Well, I just want us to continue our commitment, not so much to teach you, but to enjoy the Scriptures together. And I'm going to call you to that again and again this year. And this is a new place for me, having felt like for 30-something years I had to drill something into you. And this is a great place for me. I'm enjoying the Scriptures, I think, more than ever, because I'm not trying to develop a teaching for you, but I do want to call you to enjoy the Scriptures with me, to just enjoy them, to just meditate on God's goodness. As the book of Hebrews says, such a great salvation. And in reading Hebrews, I just realized how many warnings and admonitions there are in this book. That it's not just a book celebrating the new covenant and how much superior it is in every way to the old, but it comes with some warnings. Like, make sure you don't drift away from this. Make sure that you don't harden your heart like they did in days of old, after they watched me do my great works for 40 years. Make sure you don't do that. Now, we have a wonderfully superior covenant ratified by blood that's much better than the blood of animals. And we're not dealing with a servant in the house, we're dealing with a son over the house, who is Christ. One of the wonderful things about the new covenant, I don't want to say it that way, but you need to understand that when Jesus made the new covenant with us, he didn't change human nature. I wish he had. While we were enemies, Christ died for us. It's important for us to understand that we're no better than our forefathers. We just have better access to God. You understand? But human nature hasn't changed. My carnality is the same as Noah's or Sodom's. It's still against the Spirit. He said it works against the Spirit. He said my fleshly human nature can still work against the Holy Spirit. But thank God for a new covenant where where we live in the fullness of God's presence day by day. And so that's why he says, make sure you don't drift away from that. Make sure you understand you're getting this so you can live in it. And then he says, make sure you're maturing. He says in chapter 6, he says, by now you ought to have all become teachers yourselves. He says, but you're still wanting to be fed milk. Now, I'm not criticizing anybody in here. I'm just saying, he says, you need to move on to maturity. So that's another warning. And we're at the chapter about rest. We spoke a little bit about it last week. I'm going to read a little bit and then just maybe repeat some things we said last week. This is chapter 4, where he says, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful, there's another admonition, that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. What do you think the rest of God is? I'd say it's a great place to be, great place to live. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, referencing Israel in the old. But the message they heard was of no value because they didn't combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest just as God has said, I declared on oath in my anger, they're never going to enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all of his work. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. So I just mentioned last week that God didn't rest because he was tired. He rested because he was finished. done. There's not an eighth day. There's not something else that needs to be created or made or put into form. And so the seventh day he rested and he says, I'm offering that to you. And so rest and entering this wonderful place of God is something we should all work toward. Not in terms of human effort, but simply just embracing what God has done. So my challenge to you last week and to myself was to just begin to walk in and enjoy the beauty of what God has done without having to try so hard. Anybody on board with me in that? And I appreciate the comments from some of you last week. You said me, somebody said, I felt the Lord say to me this morning, just rest. And others were talking about how this shouldn't have to be so hard. I agree. Israel made it hard. And he says, again, he warns. He says, make sure you don't harden your hearts like they did. He said, what was God offering them? Everything. An eternal purpose, a place, tremendous rescue from slavery, daily bread, daily presence. And they said, this is the best you can do. No, really, really, really. This is the best you got, God? Striving, just wanting more. Just got it. When's God going to do something, Brantley? He said, they saw my works for 40 years, but they couldn't rest in it. And I thought, man, that's tragic. David paints the picture of rest in Psalm 131. Where he says, my soul is like a weaned child resting against its mother. Now, all you mamas who've nursed babies, you understand that, don't you? You got it, didn't you? What does that say? I don't want anything. I don't need anything. I don't need you to feed me. What? I'm at rest against mom, but I'm not anxious for anything. What a beautiful picture of rest. Because all of you who've nursed those little bitty babies, you get close to mom and what? Want to eat, want something. Our youngest grandchild was born, what, 6, 7, 8 months now. And we were at the hospital there, and Mary Beth walked into the room, and one of the other nurses was holding her baby, and the little baby suddenly started squirming. She said, she smells her mother. That's what she said. I didn't know that. Because what do you want to eat? So David says, my soul is like a weaned child. It's on Psalm 131, resting against his mother. That's a beautiful picture of rest, isn't it? I'd like to get there. We're so used to, in our culture, having to produce, having to do, having to reach, having to achieve. And God says, I've got something for you. It's called my rest. If you can believe. Bobby sang, if you can believe it. He's a chain breaker. If you can believe it. And so Israel had everything. They really had everything. God had a plan. They couldn't see it, but he had a place, he had a plan, he had provision, he had protection. He had all of those things in place, and they couldn't rest. And I thought, Lord, are we like that? Hebrews is admonishing us not to be that way, so we must be some. And I'm not against praying that God would move or do something. But let me just say, let's start by being at rest. In what he has done. Let's start by practicing his presence that he has opened for us in the new covenant. Now, don't leave here this morning and not get this, people. You are invited into the very presence of your Creator Father, where he presents you through the blood of the eternal covenant, the Bible says, blameless, guiltless, and without shame. Now, I don't know what part of that you're not getting, but if you're not walking in that, you're not at rest. You're going to be anxious. You're going to be wanting something. And so I thought about this particular season in our lives. Debbie and I raised our children. Probably, at least in some small way, have more at the end of the month instead of a little bit of a lack. Instead of not enough, you have a little bit left. It's wonderful. And we found ourselves in a new place of rest because, number one, we didn't need anything. Number two, we didn't want for anything. Now, that's a new place for me personally. I don't need anything, Aaron, and I don't want for anything. I thought, that's like a weaned child that can rest against the nurture of his provider without asking or needing or wanting or having to have something else. Partakers of this heavenly calling. Calls us. So I guess what I would want you to celebrate and share and enjoy with me this morning is that we can enter that rest and we can turn our wanter off. I met someone last week in conversation who says, I made a commitment. I was cleaning out my closets and moving, and I made a commitment. I'm not buying any clothes this year. I'm going to go a whole year. And she likes her clothes. Shoes. She turned her wanter off. She suddenly realized that she could rest in what she had. Now, again, I think we should live expectantly for God to move, but I'm talking about for us. Come on, what do you need? What do you need in God that He has not already provided? Are you at rest? Can you breathe? And not always say, well, what's He going to do next? What, you know? And so the warning is to not be like that, because they were. And they missed the whole thing. And so even in the coming era, the Bible prophesied, there's still a rest available. He said, it's coming if you can find it, if you can believe. David said it, and he quotes all of these times the Lord said, there's a rest that remains for God's people if they can find it. And so he said, you're still infants in your thinking. You want milk. You want to be fed. You want to be nourished. And he said, by this time, you ought to be giving. So these are just warnings to us of people who have such a great salvation. I can't tell you how much it blesses me to hear Bobby share that we may not be baptizing many people up there. Maybe we're not supposed to. Maybe we're supposed to baptize them out there in the prisons, in the streets. What a joy. What a joy, huh? There's something about baptizing a new believer that energizes everybody and everything. And yes, it does happen here, and it is good, and I love it, and I love participating. And so those are just some of the warnings. Don't drift away. Don't harden your heart. Don't stay a child. Don't minimize the blood of the covenant. He said, all of these warnings, he said, there's a place of rest that's open to partakers of this heavenly calling. I don't want to think that I would be like Israel in the wilderness, but human nature is still the same. I don't want to think that I would be eating manna from heaven that fell out of the sky and complaining about it. I don't want to think I would do that. But as a slave for many, many years, perhaps I probably would have. But he's simply saying, I've given you something so much better. I've given you access to the holy place where Jesus pierced the heavens before us and not ashamed to call us brothers. That's almost better than friend. I mean, that's a quite a term of endearment, isn't it? So maybe I was kind of thinking, seeing a dashboard with all the meters on, gauges on your car, whether it's a tachometer or a speedometer, but I was thinking about your want meter and your need meter. How often they're pegging. And I thought about the third one maybe could be our gratitude meter. If we could turn the other two off for a moment and rev up the thanksgiving for this great salvation, perhaps the other two by themselves would go down automatically. I do. I believe that. Now, I'm not, again, where many of you starting to gather and to pray and we're looking for God to move, I'm not saying we shouldn't continue to pray for that. But for us personally, Peter said, He has graciously given you, what? All things pertaining to what? Life and godliness. Godliness and life, all things necessary. So my encouragement this morning is we just enjoy this word that's living and active and pierces all the way down, divides soul and spirit. It the word of God is the one thing that can say to us, Bill, your want meter is out of control. That's the Word of God this morning to us. And so after pastoring for 35 years, the people that I fail to be able to help, and of course you feel like you got to help everybody or you're a failure, were the people that found it very hard to give thanks. And I never could figure that out. And it occurred to me that if you really have to teach people to be thankful, they haven't entered His rest. And that's a shame. That's a shame. So I'm just going to say, together, we ought to consider turning down our want meters, our need meters, and elevating that thanksgiving. Would you just maybe try to practice joining me in that as we offer thanks? Why don't you stand this morning and let's practice right now. Lord, we're just going to thank You. We're going to thank You for delivering Jack. We don't really want to be without Jack. Want to thank You for doing all the things even when we don't see it. Or even when we don't feel it. We're just going to thank You for such a great salvation. I want to thank You all over again for Jesus Christ. Paying the price of my sin. Calling me brother and friend. And taking me straight into Your presence and saying, here's Bill. Here's Bill. He wants to rest in You. He wants to live in You and breathe in You and enjoy You as his Father. I want to thank You for that. For such a great salvation. That while I was an enemy, You died for me. I just want to thank You again, Father. I want to thank You for this wonderful day and season in which we live, where the hunger of people and the need meter of the world is pegging out. And we don't want to be that way. We want to be the people who can come in and tell them about the chain breaker. Thank You, Lord, for all that You're doing. I just want to thank You. I want to praise You this morning. I pray that once again Your house would be a house of gratitude and prayer and not a place of need and want and restlessness. I pray that each of your people this morning, I pray that households would take this big, deep breath this week and breathe the presence of Christ right into their breakfast table, right into their bedrooms. Just breathe the rest of Jesus Christ, His wonderful goodness. Thank you, Father, for the living Word of God among us. Would you now strengthen your house and encourage it, and let us be useful to you in these days, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.